Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
All right. What was Paul's comprehensive, I'm on the bottom of page 33, comprehensive exhortation to the Thessalonians? What was Paul's comprehensive exhortation to the Thessalonians?
This is what we went over, right? Don't fornicate.
Oh, yeah, but no, go verse 1. MacArthur tries to direct the answer with the... The comprehensive would mean the overall exhortation. Verse 1.
Do things that will please God more and more.
Yes. Live to please God. So let me stop talking and make you think it out. What are the implications of that? When he says, finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God. We instruct, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Live, abound in living to please God. What's the implications of that?
Live a holy lifestyle.
Holy lifestyle, yep. Yeah.
To keep striving, to not stop.
Yeah. Yeah, if you hear that, I've said it to you so many times, but it needs saying again. You probably know what I say. If you hear that cool Christian phrase in like trendy Bible studies, you're like, you just need to stop striving. Just like go for the jugular on that, man. That is an awful sentence. Okay, it's not biblical, and don't say that and get striked out of your vocabulary. The Christian life, Christ strove, didn't he? By the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, under the grace of God. We know that, but it requires striving. So that whole stop striving and just let go and let God. That's bad Bible. Don't use that language and get rid of it. Okay, keep striving is what, by the grace of God, right? But keep striving, like Andrew said, yeah.
And to keep striving, like you touched on it, but comparing ourselves to other Christians, there's good comparing yourself to other Christians, like looking to your pastor and seeing the qualities in him, or you know, an older woman. But you could always, if you compare yourself to somebody else, like you can almost get to a point where you think you've arrived, but if you always are comparing yourself to the Word, you'll never arrive.
Yeah.
You just do that and you're...
Yeah, absolutely. What are the implications though to abounding more and more to live to please God? Just think of your daily life.
Just a desire more.
Yep.
Desire to know him better.
Yeah, and I guess sometimes I'm like chasing a very general answer that you're all probably like, duh. That's like, how all-encompassing is that? Like, what does that include if you live more and more to please God?
Basic, just spending time with him, cutting out that time in the Word and prayer.
Sure, yes. I saw another hand. I would definitely, but even broader.
Well, I was going to say the same thing, like prioritizing your day and work. You have free time. Don't turn to like social media or TV or anything.
Sure.
Take the time to turn to work.
Yeah. Let's go less Sunday school and more mundane, which I think will challenge us even more. Okay, let me say the question this way. How much of your day, with just 12 hours, is given over to the Lord?
The whole thing.
Every second. Your every impulse. Welcome. What do we got? No problem. We love you, buddy. Welcome. You're faithful. Thanks for coming just from work. You're such a pal. You all right sitting over there? Is that comfortable?
No, I'm good. No,
sure.
I'm
sure? Okay. We recorded the first half. Yeah, so we'll see if it comes out. All right. So it's all encompassing. It implies every fiber, every decision, every impulse, every moment of every day. We as Christians should be saying today and every day, how can I more obsessively, because he says abounding more and more, live to please the Lord in absolutely every mundane activity, move, and thought of your life. It's all encompassing. The Christian call is radical, and I'm not trying to make it like drudgery and hard. It's awesome. It's everything wonderful. Like when we said, what's sanctification? And Jeff goes, how do you feel? And Jeff goes, I want more of it. Like, that's great. It doesn't mean you have to sit and pray for 12 hours straight. I just mean every part of your life is gospel-centered and devoted over to the grand mission, the grand heavenward calling. It's all, you start to think that way because that's how Christ thought, and you start to have a much more enriched and fulfilling and holy life. And it's a lot easier to beat back sin because you're like, today's just another day to abide in the gospel and to see where I can witness at work or serve at church or pray for someone or do the laundry for the glory of God, or teach my students for the glory of God, or raise my children, or hang out with my friends, or meet a need, all for the glory of God. We're all growing. I have a sense of my students. I've been teaching now for 13 or so years. I feel more heart pull to witness to these kids than ever before. And I walked in as a Christian, but it's just maturing. I see the gospel in my job. You know, so that's every bit of your life is to please God. So then here's my question, a challenge. Can you fit your daily habits into that comprehensive exhortation? Think about it. Just think to yourself. Can you fit your daily habits into that? Think about your daily habits. Are you willing to examine your daily lifestyle, or is that too sensitive? There's certain spots you can't go to, like my fashion choices. Like, I'll glorify God and go to prayer meeting and be at church and stuff, but don't start telling me I got to examine what I'm wearing. Men and ladies, mostly ladies. I don't think guys closer stuff. A little different on either side of the aisle there. Yeah, are you willing to examine that? You mean, am I pleasing God in what I'm wearing? Yes. You mean, I got to think if I'm pleasing God with what I'm wearing? Yes. You got to mean, am I pleasing God with the websites I'm checking? Yes. With how I'm spending my time watching YouTube videos? Is it pleasing God? Yes. Is this TV show pleasing God? I can't watch a half hour TV show without thinking about if it's pleasing God. No, you can't. Now I'm not saying you can't. Don't misunderstand the answer. I didn't say you can't watch the TV show. I didn't say that. I didn't say TV sin. Case in point, okay? We like the HGTV channel. Is that what it's called? Yeah. So and that girl and guy, he's so funny. The Christian couple.
Chip.
Yeah, you watch, he's so funny. I'm like, oh, give me a break. Everybody loves Chip. I'm as cool as Chip. But like, no. Okay, Tammy and I, when we have some time to unwind, it's a fun thing, and so we watch. I'm not saying it's bad. So I didn't say go throw all your TVs out. We have a couple TVs, okay? So there you go. And what I'm saying is that you gotta be willing to examine that. You gotta be willing to examine that. What you're wearing, the half hour TV, the whatever you're doing, the time on the internet, the time on social media. Is this abounding more and more in pleasing the Lord? Because if it's not, yank it, right? Yank it. Are you willing to examine, or are those things too sensitive, too precious? Or is this conversation, what's the default American Christian answer to a challenging conversation like this?
I don't have those same convictions.
You're being... What's that?
Just don't have the conversation.
Don't have the conversation because I don't have those convictions. Shut it down because you're being too what?
Legalistic.
Being too legalistic. Oh my goodness. Like, talk about an overused protest. Can we get past that and talk about how we can just be more like Jesus? I'm not interested in legalism. I hope you're not either. I don't think you are. I don't find that. That's not any of our ambition. I haven't come across that with any of you, and hopefully I'm not projecting. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't come to me with legalism. I'm talking about how can we be more like Jesus? How can you develop your convictions? Yeah, it's a conversation on convictions. Billy's right, but don't use that as a scapegoat to get out of the conversation, even if the conversation's happening in your head or in prayer with just you and the Lord as you examine your life. Don't get out of it. It's just a conviction. Develop your convictions. Your convictions ought to grow. They ought to change, and they ought to be sanctified too, and they ought to develop. And you should have stronger, more biblical, conservative convictions now than you did when you were just a little weasel in the faith when you just started out, or when you were a little kid, right? I didn't mean that condescending. I'm being playful. I'm being playful. You know, when we were kids, and we're just like going with mom and dad, raising the church, doing what they do, I hope that I'm farther along than when I was at that point. So you got to let that stuff get sanctified. Yeah. Any other comments on that? Let it all get examined, man. All right, let's go to the next question. So everything's pleasing to God. Now let's go to the next question. It's good stuff. Let's get a lady to read number two.
Well, it's clear that all of God's word contains God's will. What specific affirmations and prohibitions concerning the will of God are found in the following passages?
So you're telling me there's more verses in the New Testament that literally say this is the will of God? The answer is yeah. It says it a couple times, you know? And so we're all running around looking for these like epic posters on the will of God, and it's right there in the text. Why do you think we miss those verses? Sometimes, a lot of times.
Because we want our will to coincide with His will, but we really want our
right.
will to be back that He's doing that, and we want
that. Right. We're not really interested in like an epic will about abstaining from fornication. Not very poetic, not super inspiring to the inner fleshly man. We'd rather have a different kind of will revealed to us, so we avoid the fact that God has revealed His will specifically and said, my will is to stop fornicating. So you're right, Sule. Like, the inner man kind of does, we want something different, but we're getting the heart of God. So let's look at these passages. I said I just want to read your Bible. So let's read your Bible. You can flip quick. I'm going to read quick. So just go with me or you can listen, but it's usually better to read along. So flip or flip on your phone. We're going to go a couple pages back to Romans 12. 1:2. Yeah. Now, stay with me. In the context of this passage, he's obsessed with the comprehensive exhortation was to please God, right? But they said, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What? Your, what was the S word? Sanctification. Being made more holy, okay? And then he extrapolated that more specifically and said, when I want you to be made more holy, okay? I'm not talking like, go to more Sunday school classes. I'm talking about like, keep your clothes on and stop behaving like the world. Because they're sick and pornographic, and you should have no part in the heathens. Did you hear when he said that in 1 Thessalonians? Mm-hmm. Don't act like the Gentiles. They're doing it like animals. I'm not trying to be coarse, guys. I mean, it's reality out there. Go to the boardwalk, a different one every night. It's like, it's demonic. It's demonic work. The pornographic obsession in our culture is the work of demons. It's like, it's unnatural. It's very natural, I guess, to the animal, fleshly man. But it's unnatural for what was intended for us in the garden, to be this obsessed with sexuality. Okay, where was I?
Real quick.
So sanctification, yeah.
And I like just not like coming from like my life was I wasn't saved for a long time, and like it, the world is so good at blinding you to it. Like when you're in it, like these people are they don't even know like. These women and girls who dress so immodestly, they're like the world is telling them that that's what they should. It's so sad.
I know, and it makes me so angry at whatever men were in their life. Because
yeah.
There was a girl, she was always a daughter at some point, and some dad was either there and failed miserably or abandoned. And I'm like, you know, the love of Christ will fix that whole thing, man. You'll get loved like a groom will never love you. They're like the best groom, you know, if you just go there. But yeah, isn't there a show where like the whole thesis is trying out a different girl overnight or something?
Oh,
yeah, isn't that a reality show?
Oh, they people are crazy.
Do that, honestly.
No, but that's sick, guys. I'm not yelling at you. Sorry, and anyone. I'm just saying. Do we realize that's disturbed? We don't see that and see insanity. We see, oh. It's very licentious, loose living. That's just Hollywood. That's insanity to practice trying out fornication different nights with different girls, and everybody watches it. And Christians watch it. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm saying they got to examine that. They got to reorient themselves with the trajectory of the Bible. Well, I'm not doing it. You're watching it. It's entertainment. Like, that is, and see, I love how the Bible and biblical wisdom works. People will be like, you're a legalistic Pharisee because you're saying that might not be a good program to watch. No. The viewer, the professing Christian viewer, is the legalistic Pharisee because you've set up a rule. that as long as you don't do, as long as you don't do what that guy's doing with that girl, well, you can watch it, but you're fine because you're not doing it. Listen, buddy, you just set up a rule that's not in the Bible to justify your own sense of self-righteousness. And in reality, you're just a participant in the sin. The vice of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. They said they loved God, but they had no semblance of true righteous love for God. They did not love him, and they did not want to live like him, and they did not want to be righteous like him. So the Christian Pharisee nowadays sits back, watches the movies, enjoys the fornication, and gets this weird self-righteous relief in his conscience by saying, I'm not doing it, so I'm okay. That's a Pharisee. That's a Pharisee. So you see what I'm saying? So when you wield the Bible like a sword, the way it should, you can tear down any of those arguments about legalism and all that junk. It's about holiness. You got to wield the Bible like, isn't it awesome? Don't you love that? You're like,
keep
yes.
it on a print.
What's that?
Your legalist part, can you put that on like a print so I can put it in my house?
Put it in a print. Sure. Yeah. We'll see. Yeah. I want to get it from the recording. But what's that?
A guy climbing a rock.
Yeah.
Were you even here
like,
for that?
I don't
he
get
just,
it.
He wasn't even here for that discussion.
Yeah. No, yeah. Oh, you weren't here for the rock part, or you were? The guy climbing the rock?
I was here, but
oh, okay.
Use that, you know.
The I've used it before, yeah, all right. So, sure. But, right? So, yeah. Anyway, bring it back here. So we need to not be participants in the fornication. Like, we're not participants, but we're participating anyway. That's not acceptable for Christians, okay? So now let's read. So we said, the context there is sexual sin, but the main point was God's will is sanctification. Let's look at other verses on God's will. Romans 12, and I want you to see the heart of your master and his obsession. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1. One of my favorite two verses in the Bible. This is what it means to be a Christian. You want a conversion verse? Conversion verse? This is it, okay? Everybody goes to John 3:16. That's good. Everybody goes to Romans 10. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. That's good. Romans 12, 1, 2, overlooked. This is good. Conversion. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, 11 chapters of the greatest treatise on the atonement, on what Christ did on the cross. That's what Romans 1 through 11 is, salvation, okay? Then he gives this grand imperative command at the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, all that Christ has done in 11 chapters of the atonement, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, slightly sinful, and the status quo. Is that what it says? It says as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Because this is your spiritual act of worship. And now we see in the next verse, what does that look like? What's God's obsession with the worshipful Christian? Go and... you could fill anything in that you want, that we kind of elevate as the priority of the Christian faith. You could fill it in, but that's not what's there. I'm going to just read what's there. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this what?
World.
But be what?
Transformed
by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve. Here it is. Look, what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So another passage on the will of God, and what's the theme? Holiness. So wait, you're telling me two passages have the will of God's, and both of them tell you, you need to be what? Holy. What's his obsession? His obsession is holiness. His obsession is sanctification. His obsession is absence of sin. That's his obsession. Get rid of the sin. Okay, let's go to another passage. Ephesians 5:18. So we're going to turn a couple pages to the right. I said I want to let Bible talk for you. Look at the heart of your master. Go read the Minor Prophets. You'll see the heart of your master. Go eat popcorn. That's how you remember it. So Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, go eat popcorn. Randy taught me that. All right. Ephesians 5:18. Why do Christians always have to be talking about alcohol and restraint? I don't know. It's a weird obsession they have. Let's read 5:18. 5:17, back up. I love the Bible. Therefore, do not be foolish. Let's just throw in young man or woman. But understand what the Lord's will is. Pause. Remember I told you, every young single wants to know, what's God's will for my life? And meanwhile, even amongst Christians, on Friday nights, Saturday nights, morning they're praying about God's will, Friday, Saturday nights, boozing it up. And I warned you last month, I would make a characteristic of this group. Even if you're not getting drunk, I warned you, I recommend, I give you counsel as one or two, as the Spirit of God, like Paul shepherds his churches. I strongly advise you that you keep alcohol far from any fellowship that you guys have together in this group. It's just a recommendation. You're legal. Stop it. I told you last week. You can see. I enjoy wine. It's not a conviction I have not to participate. But I said, as far as the church goes, when you guys get together, especially, you guys realize you get together with college students, right? And college students are not what?
Legal.
Yeah, don't tempt them. They don't need to see you exercising your freedom when they're not even 21, right? Do you know all their backgrounds? I don't. I don't know what their dads or moms may or may not have struggled with. Maybe nothing. I don't know. I don't know what they struggled with in high school. I don't know what you struggle with. So, guys, I'm recommending, when you fellowship together, keep alcohol far away. But my parents are we're shooting for Bible. We're not shooting for what other people is our standard, the Bible, okay? I'm just saying it. I think it's wise. Okay, so let me get back into what. See, so you're saying, why is he so obsessed with alcohol? Well, verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And every young son is, what's the Lord's will? Give me something epic. Give me something about the purpose-driven life. Give me something about, like, an awesome book with a snappy title about where I'm supposed to go in my life. And the epic answer in verse 18 is, the Lord's will. What? Do not what?
Get drunk.
Don't get drunk. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to what? Debauchery, which is another way of saying what kind of sin?
Debauchery.
What kind of sin is debauchery? Usually when you get drunk, the next thing is what comes off?
Sexual.
Yeah, your clothes come off, and then it's sexual sin. So the alcohol goes right, we're back at sex. This is obsessed with sex. Yeah, because the Bible's obsessed with that issue, because what's man obsessed with?
Sex.
It's a big problem in every culture and every generation. So he's saying, here's the will. You're asking for the will. The will is not epic, not necessarily eloquent, but beautiful in all of its heavenly wisdom. Here's God's will for you guys. Don't get drunk. Do you hear me? Don't tell me you're trying to find God's will for your life and you're praying about what missions trip you're going on and you're getting slammed with your buddies. It is a worthless ambition that you have in your Christian faith if that's what you're doing. Because that leads to debauchery. But what's he say? Rather, look at the next verse, next part of the verse. Instead, be filled with the what?
Spirit.
It's awesome. I'll keep taking it to you. And I know I'm redundant with, I keep bringing up that, what's the Lord's will? And the guy climbing. I'm trying to show you, we've been sold a weird bill of goods, even in the Christian community, that there's something more epic than holiness. There's nothing more epic than being just like Jesus. Let's go to another verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We already did that. Go to 1 Timothy 2:4. This one's a little different. We're going to flip a little bit to the right. The T books are in alphabetical order. Randy taught me that too. I didn't know that. Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. That's cool, right? Okay, so 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and go over to 1 Timothy. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
1 Timothy 2:4. Go to verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior. We don't see the word will in here, but we see it pleases God, who wants what? All men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So there we see, again, God's will. There's an element in there of holiness, even though it doesn't say it directly, because God wants all people to be reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ, having their sin removed far from them. All right, let's go on. Hebrews, I'm saving that. Pause on Hebrews. For time's sake, expedite 1 Peter 2, 13-15, talks about living submissively. God's will is that you live submissively to the governing authorities, and that you do good so that you'll be above reproach. I'm paraphrasing. But he says he wants you to do good in the society and live kind of like we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 we just read. Live a quiet, submissive, orderly life and so that you'll be above reproach, doing good to all people. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. And then 1 Peter 3:17, he says, it may be God's will that you suffer for doing good. So again, we see the element of goodness. Goodness and holiness is God's will for us, okay? Worry about all the big decisions after you've cleaned up your life and you're walking with Christ. Okay, 1 Peter 5:18, I have no idea why he put that, because that verse doesn't exist in the Bible. Did anyone notice that? Yeah,
oops.
It ends on 14, I think. Why did somebody have, somebody wrote notes. Like, yeah, okay, all right. Let's go to Hebrews.
He meant 8, I bet. Be sober-minded,
8?
Be watchful. Your adversary, like the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour.
That could be it. Be watchful. That could be it. And that's a great verse.
And it's 8. And maybe that's what he meant.
Let's go to Hebrews 10:36. So now we're flipping past the Peters. No, sorry. Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. So we're right. You should be right there. Now, I talked with the young men about this years ago. We did this passage. No, Hebrews 10. No. Hold on a second. That's not the one I wanted. Is that the one I wanted? No, that's not the one I wanted. Sorry. Where's the one I wanted? No, hold on. I know he referenced it. Oh, we'll get there. Okay. So pause. So we're seeing in all these areas, in point of fact, that God's will is holiness. So can I make one comment? And then we're going to go to some other portion of scripture. Sorry, I'm following my notes here. One of the other things with, so I've talked about, I wrote this question, but we've kind of exhausted a lot of the thoughts here. I said, God's will is for sanctification and holiness, in particular in the area of sexual purity. So I did ask this question. I want you to think about it and let it hang in the air for a second. Are you outside of that? And hopefully you've been thinking of that in your life right now. Are you outside of God's will for sexual purity? One of the things that I want to mention in the context of marriage that's very helpful, when you think about applying this, and ladies, one of the biggest things is practicing modesty and not causing your brother to stumble. Like it said in 1 Thessalonians, don't harm your brother in this way. One of the reasons it's beneficial for you to aspire to this area of holiness is because if you do struggle with immodesty or it's a weak point or whatever, and it's probably a challenge for every girl because girls are pretty and guys are attracted to them. So that's reality. If immodesty becomes a practiced part of a girl's life, what's she going to attract? Right. You got to understand that, ladies. We emphasize modesty and sexual purity for young ladies not because we're trying to rain on your beauty parade. It's because as men and guys who are trying to be wise and advise you and pastors, we know what excessive immodesty attracts. And you can attract it in the church. And he'll church you up and down. Right? But if you're immodest, I don't want to keep saying you're, not you girls. I love you girls. And I think very highly of you. If a girl is practicing immodesty, even in the church, she's going to attract a guy. What's his weakness?
Lust.
Yeah. So that's not going to be healthy for you when you're married years later. Because you might finally develop those modest convictions after you're married because now you feel like, okay, not you, the girl, whoever. I'm not trying to make this personal. This young lady might say, okay, now that I'm married, I'm going to be more modest. But you just got yourself yoked to a guy who really likes immodesty. That's why you need to use your modesty to attract what kind of a man heart? A pure and righteous heart, right?
Right.
Win a Christian man by your modesty, and now you have a good guy, okay? And men, if you are constantly having wandering eyes and struggling with lust and pornography and internet sites and all of you justifying whatever on TV or on the big screen and whatever sex scenes and lyrics and music and participants in the culture, even though you're not, but you are, understand the pattern of life, especially men. What are you setting up for your marriage? You're setting up a problem with what? A pattern of lust. That doesn't go away just because you tie the knot. You've invested a lot into lust, both parties. And that bears bad fruit. Does that help a marriage or decay a marriage?
Okay.
It decays a marriage. So ladies pursue modesty for their future husband. Guys pursue purity for your future marriage because you don't want to bring that in. You don't want to bring that in. Gentlemen, let me be clear. And I don't know why people don't say this more boldly. But if you got a problem with lust, don't go near one of the ladies. Don't. Because you don't want to bring that into marriage. You got a problem with porn, you're not really marriable yet. You're not. Don't do that to the girl. You can't. It will kill her, and it will kill the marriage, and it will come out. It will not stay hidden. And God is very much offended. Ladies, understand, on your behalf, he's very much offended by pornography and lust. Didn't we just read that because of these things, God will avenge this against men because of this issue. He will take his vengeance over the issue of fornication. It is bad. Don't bring it into a marriage. You got to clean that up and then court a young lady. It's got to be beat. It's got to be beat. You with me? It's serious, guys. It's serious. Okay, cool. Let's go to another passage. Wait. Yeah. So, then we go. So I'm skipping all the questions that were, I'm skipping the questions that are on the second part that we'll do next month. We see question three, we've kind of answered. Why did Paul insist that sexual purity was so significant? I'm going to skip that. I want to read Bible to you because it's going to be way more effective than me talking. Okay. Go to flip back and find Proverbs 5. Stay with me. I'm on the clock like a hawk, man. I got one eye on the clock and one in the text. We need to stretch. We got to stand up and stretch. Everybody good? All right, here we go. MacArthur takes us over to Proverbs 5, and here's the warning against adultery. Okay, and I'm going to read this chapter with you. It's in the book if you want to read along, or you can read it in your Bible. Now, you got to see, I told you, I want you to stare in the face of your maker. I want you to get to the heart of your master. He loves you so much. So men, don't fall for this. And ladies, I beg you not to be this. Because you girls have no idea. I'm married to a lovely one, and she's lovely. And the men, as we keep each other accountable in life, even after getting married, we always kind of laugh, not in a condescending way, in a loving, affectionate way, in the naivete, if I can use that word, sometimes of the well-meaning Christian woman. You guys have no idea what the lust issue's like. It's just you don't realize because you're a girl, and so girls just think whatever, and it's a real struggle for men. So you really got to love the brothers in Christ and not be this girl in any way. You don't want to look like this girl, and men, you don't want to be this fool and fall for it. So girls, don't set the stumbling block up for the men, and men, don't do it. Okay, look at this in Proverbs 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom and listen well to my words of insight. I know Solomon wrote this, but this is God talking to you guys, okay? It's very personal. He's saying to you, my son, also daughter, okay? Please, God, the Holy of Holies, is talking to you through his word right now. Pay attention to my wisdom and listen well to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress, which for the context, since none of us are married, well, we are, but you guys aren't. Let's just go with the loose woman, okay? The adulteress, loose woman, adultery and fornication. The lips of the adulteress or fornicator drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to where? Death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Your pornography and the pornography sites and the girl and that hot girl that these guys got to get, it's destroying them spiritually. It's utter death living this way. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far away from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't even go near the boardwalk on Friday nights if that's going on. Don't go to find a prayer meeting. Make a prayer meeting. Pray with your brothers if lust is an issue. Don't go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. She's going to sap your strength. Girls, you're going to give up your beauty that's devoted to Christ. It gets wasted. It gets sapped and ruined because of sexual immorality. Don't give it up and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers actually feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will what? Groan when your flesh and body are spent. And you will say, how I hated discipline. I didn't listen to the Bible study that Serge did on purity. And he was like over the top that night. And I'm like, cool it, man. I like my movies. And I'm like, why won't you listen? And at the end of your life, you're saying this. I spurned discipline. I would not listen when I was exhorted by the very pages of Scripture to practice modesty as a young woman. I wanted the attention of a lustful culture. And the guys, I wanted to continue having my secret addiction. How I wish I would have listened. Now my marriage is ruined. My kids aren't in church. My life is ruined. I have no reputation with outsiders because of my fall into sexual sin. How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. All I ever did when I heard the exhortation was point the finger back and say, you're a legalist and you're just ruining my fun. That's what this person's doing. This person spurned correction. Don't do that. I would not obey my what? What's it say? I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. Guys, I want to be that to you. I want to be a teacher and instructor. Please listen on this issue of fornication. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Look, guys, look, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets or streams of water in the public squares, ladies, dress nice, especially when you're married. You want some other dude looking at you? You're beautiful. When you're married, especially, or when you're a young lady, you belong to Christ, you're married to Christ, you want some other guy, like guys staring at you? When you're a wife, you want guys staring at you? Be modest. Dude, you want to show off a trophy wife? Have everybody staring at her? Get your water in your own cistern. Don't let anybody else drink it, and don't drink somebody else's. Why should it overflow? Let them be yours alone. Don't never be shared with strangers. May your fountain, I love this verse. I love this verse. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. She'll always be the wife of my youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer. This is awkward. It's fine. May your breasts satisfy you always, and may you ever be captivated by her love. Oh, isn't that a good marriage? Love everything about it. It's all for you when you marry her, Lord willing. I'm not trying to cause anybody to stumble. But if the Lord permits you to catch her and have her and you get to catch him, she's all for you and you're all for him. And you're all for each other. That's so good. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him and the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will what? Die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. That's the heart of God. Impurity is bad. Let me take you to one more spot. Epic. New Testament. We did it in Armenia. Stay with me. Epic. This is epic. All right, I get it. But I really want to see the heart of God. Show me the heart of God on sexual sin. Show it to me. Show me his fierce love for holiness. And why is he so zealous for holiness? Because who's he ultimately zealous for?
You.
Well, he's zealous for us, yeah. But ultimately, who's he zealous for?
His glory.
His own glory, because he knows how awesome he is. He's so awesome. He's like, they need this. I need to magnify my glory and then give it to them and let them experience the pleasures of my glory. Okay, you just got to think like the Grand Canyon, which is such a finite thing, but for us it's huge. Like you're experiencing the Grand Canyon for eternity in the most epic way. That's the Lord's glory, and you get to have it. He's like, my glory is so good, I'm going to preserve my glory. So sexual sin violates man's position as the reflection of God and the image bearer. Sexual sin is very perverse. It violates the covenant between a man and a wife, which Pastor Randy is so good at emphasizing, right? Christ and the church, you know, so God marrying his creation through the blood of the covenant. So it's a very offensive sexual sin. So we want to see it's all ultimately for his glory and also for our good out of love for us, right? So let's see his epic reaction to flagrant fornication. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse I will comfort you with a passage after this one, and we'll close. If you're feeling pummeled. It's a struggle, man. I know, for all of us. 1 Corinthians 10. No, but you're absolutely right. There is victory to move forward. That's the conversion. That's what I'm about to read. Absolutely. Yeah, I had a thought for a second. It popped right out of my head. Based on what you were saying. Anybody else have another thought while I try and collect my thought? Because it was... Oh! Anybody else have another thought on this issue? I know it's a sensitive issue. Get a bunch of singles in the room, talk about sex. It's kind of awkward, but I'm glad we talked about it because the Bible's talking about it. You understand, our legacy, our tradition goes back through the Puritans, back to the Protestant Reformation, back to Augustine, back to the Apostles, back to Christ himself, okay? Do you ever hear of Puritanical, of the Puritan culture? They were very modest. Now, I didn't mean you all have to, everybody's got to go buy dresses. Men definitely don't. Lighten things up for a second. But I just want you to see this spectrum. Christians have always been defined by abstinence and modesty. Okay, you got the founding fathers of this country were decidedly Puritan. When you celebrate like pilgrims and you're a little boy or little girl and you put on like the little Indian thing and like, yay, the buckle on your shoe. These were very godly people and very modest people. And they took purity very seriously. And I'm only bringing that up not to say we have to adopt all Puritan convictions. But I'm just saying, think about America then. And can you think about America now? Times Square, Seaside Boardwalk, Friday night. There's a discrepancy. And I'm just saying, we got to start to reorient ourselves back to those fathers and mothers of the faith who handled the Bible well and took it seriously to apply it, and stop getting our cues from the culture. They're drunk on sex. We're listening to temple prostitutes and behaving like them. We gotta stop. So now let me encourage you, because if you're in Christ, this is the love you have, and this is the power you have. And this is one of my favorite passages, and I'm reading it because it's really not about sexual immorality or anything like that. You'd be like, why do you read it? I just read it to know how much you're dearly loved. I want you to know that, okay? Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, he's talking to you, the church, the people of God. Fear not, for I have what?
Redeemed.
I've redeemed you. I took you out of that. I have summoned you by what?
Name.
By name. You want to be loved? The Holy of Holies just said to you in Isaiah 43 that in eternity past, he summoned you by name. By name. This is not figurative. He called you by name. That's epic love. That's like just Luke. He called you by name. Every one of you by name. I love that. I love it. You are what? What does he say?
Mine.
You're mine. You're mine, okay? You've got the ability to beat these sins, guys. You're his. He's not letting you go. When you pass through the what?
Waters,
I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the what?
Fire.
You will not be burned. And the flames will not set you ablaze. Think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're in there. And who appeared? The fourth one, right? Awesome. He's right there. Oh, I got the chills. Why is this? Why will you not be burned? And why will you not fail? Because he says what? Because you're good, right? Because you're awesome. Because you got a lot of faith. He goes, no. Why? Because this. For I am the who?
Lord,
the Lord, your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. And you know what I have done? I've given Egypt for your ransom. He's using an analogy from the Old Testament. A pagan nation. Use them as payment. I gave Egypt for your ransom. I destroyed them and took you, Cush and Seba, in your stead. I judged them and I took you out. I redeemed you. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I what?
Love
you. I will give men in exchange for you, and I will give people in exchange for your life. The world, guys, is on a flaming path to destruction. It's inevitable and it's going to happen. You just saw the little passage, a glimpse of it with 23,000 dying in a day. it's on the road. But he's saying, I'm going to judge the world, but out of that world, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to pass over you. I'm going to pluck you out. You're mine. I'll give them over to judgment. I'm redeeming you out with my love. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I love this. And I will say to the north, that's the world, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring me my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone is called by my name, whom I created for what?
My glory.
My glory, and whom I formed and made. Oh, that's awesome. Amen. He made you for his glory. You are his. He formed and made you, and he has taken you out and redeemed you. You can absolutely beat it. Praise the Lord. You're his. He is a good and faithful groom. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Good. Let's close in prayer. God, we love you and we thank you for this time and for everyone's patience. And I know it's a long study, but it's so good to get into it. I hope that people are blessed. I hope by your grace they come back, not because I want to have a club, because I think it's good. I think it's very good that they're here. Hearing you, not me, you. I think it's very good that you established the church. I think it's very good that you created pastors and teachers. And I think it's very good that in Proverbs 5, the guy warned them, why didn't I listen to my teacher? That's why we're here. I do want to teach them. And I want them to come in here. And I know they're intense and long Bible studies, and I break all the rules, and no one does Bible studies this long, but I hope they were blessed. And I hope that tonight they forget me, and they even forget each other, and they remember the heart of God looking at the face of their master and see holiness and see a ravenous love for his church. That Isaiah 43, wow, that is one of the best chapters of the Bible. This obsessive love for his church. He's like, I will give up the world to get my bride. The nations are under judgment. We are under judgment. And God says, I'll pluck you out. You're mine. And that's so good. But lest we not let us not forget the other side of God's character. That's his fiery love. He has a fiery wrath. And the fiery wrath we see all over the Old and New Testament is specifically and pointedly aroused by sexual immorality. It's a particular thing you don't like very much. And so teach us to be holy. You've given us the ability. And so let us not violate our brothers and sisters. And let us realize your zeal for your own glory and honor the bodies you have given us with sanctification and holiness and continue the good work that Christ has done in us. The way Paul said to the Thessalonians, do it all the more, abound all the more and more. And here's my will, that you should be sanctified and avoid the culture and its sexual immorality. Make us pure like that. We love you. Bless our fellowship. And we thank you so much, God, and give you all the glory. In precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks for being here, guys. There's fellowship and there's food. And girls, don't run away. Okay? Don't run away. And guys, not even 5 minutes. So girls get a little girl time. And let me just see the dudes in Iron World. Is that cool? Where is Iron? It's the best place in the house, man. All right. Girls, we'll be right back.